The title of my sermon today, been praying all week, what would God have me preach? And I felt like he gave me a word for our Great Neck family. I've never preached this anywhere else. No microwave meals in the house of God, amen? The word that I feel God has given me for us as a church today is learning to count. Title of my sermon is Learning to Count. Someone look at your neighbor and say, do you know how to count? You know how to count? Let's hope so. Jesse liked that. He's chuckling over there. If no one else likes the sermon today, Jesse, I'm preaching to you. All right? That was Jeremiah. There we go. That's going way back. The youngest child in our household, Goldie Scout, she is 7 years old. She's in school, and she's learning to count. And just recently, they hit the 100th day of school. And I don't know if they didn't do this in my school growing up. I don't know if they did this in your school. But in Goldie's school, when you hit the 100th day, you dress up like you're 100 years old. Or what you think 100 years old will look like when you're 7 years old. And it's hilarious. Like, we see these little kids coming into school, and there was this one little girl. Her hair, it was spray-painted gray. She had the reading glasses on with the little chain connecting, you know, around her neck. And here's the other part. She had a walker. And she had the tennis balls on the bottom of the walker. And she was owning the moment, because here's the thing. I was dropping the kids off, and they were closer to the bell than they should have been. And this girl was, like, way far out there. And she's just walking into the school like this. Like, she's like, I don't care if I'm late. I'm playing the part. Right? And one of the things Goldie's teacher said was, hey, you can bring in 100 of anything you can count. And so Goldie, she's, right now we're in that phase in the house where it's, we're making bracelets. And you need every kind of bead under the sun. Does anyone remember those days in your household? I'm glad to report, if I had a praise report today, Pastor Mike, it would be this. We're out of the glitter stage. There's no more glitter everywhere. It's just like, you know, like there's that season where they walk in the room and it's just like, and they're excited. You feel like your soul is leaving your body. You're so angry, right? But she's like, Dad, I want to bring in the beads. And so I'm like, go for it. Go count. You had to count 100 beads. And so she gets this Tupperware. She goes and she counts and she comes back. And she says, should I switch microphones? I feel like I'm hearing a lot of booming here. You want me to use this one here? Okay, good deal. It keeps sounding like Batman is running behind me or something. Like, I hear his cape. So I'm going to switch to this microphone right here. And Goldie goes, she counts her beads, and then what happens is she comes back, and I look at her Tupperware that she has the beads in, and I can tell right away, that's not 100 beads. And she looks at me, and she's like, Dad, I counted them. And I said, that's 100 beads? And she goes, yeah, Dad, it's 100 beads. And I said, all right, why don't you count them for me? And she's like, okay. So she pulls them out, and she's like, 1, 2, 3... And we go on like that, and she's counting perfectly. We get up to the mid-20s. 27? By the way, it's like 10 minutes later. 28, 29, 90. And I look at her, and I'm like, I think you missed one. You missed a lot. And she's at that stage where she's learning to count. See, a big part of the Christian journey is not just learning to count, it's learning what counts. It's learning what really matters in this life. If you're with us online today, I want to encourage you turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Everyone else in the room, you can join there with me. And I want to read these words of Paul from Philippians chapter 3, picking up in verse 7, he says this. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss
for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible and a pen or a pencil or a highlighter with you today, mark that word, I counted. I counted. Whatever was a gain, I counted it as a loss for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you're using the Bible app today, just highlight those words right there in the middle of your app. I counted. See, Paul had a reason to have pride in his old way of life, and he tells us what that reason is in the preceding two verses. He talks about how he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a part of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. What is he getting at? He's getting at all of his religious qualifications. He had all these performances. He had all these signs of success. In a day and an age, in a season in human history, long before Dr. King was on this earth and said that we don't judge men by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. No one was talking like that in Paul's day. And so you took pride in your people in a way that we can't even comprehend in our world today. You took pride in your ethnicity. You took pride in all of these things, and you found your worth in them, and you found your value in them, and you found your identity in them. And Paul is saying, I've got all of that. I've got national pride. We've made Israel great again, right? He's going through all of it. He's got it all going on. In verse 6, he says, and for zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. What's he saying? He's saying, I follow God more passionately than you can possibly imagine. And listen to this. And as far as righteousness, I was blameless. In other words, I saw the standard, I heard the standard, I was taught the standard, and I met the standard. There was no failure in my background. But then he says, but I counted all that up, and it is worth nothing, nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. But here's what I want to point out. In verse 7, he says, I counted. Let's go on to verse 8. Indeed, I count. Everything is lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish in the Greek, it's one of the funnest Greek words you could say. It's skubala. Someone look at your neighbor and say, skubala. See, you're all Greek scholars this morning. So here Paul is. He said, I counted, but notice the change in tense. He goes from, I counted it at one point to this, I count it now. I was convinced then that Jesus was worth more than anything in my life. And here I am, all these years later, going through challenges, going through difficulties. And guess what? I still count him as the most valuable thing in my life. Amen. Amen. You know what's crazy is when you try to count in the middle of complicated circumstances, it's easy to lose count. And you know what? Life can get complicated sometimes. Things won't happen the way you wanted them to happen when you wanted them to happen. People that you thought would be with you for a lifetime end up leaving you. The business deal that seems so certain, it falls through sometimes. Sometimes you're looking to your left and your right and everything's going great for everyone, but your own body is riddled with cancer. Sometimes we go through situations in life and things get complicated. And you know what? When things get complicated, it is so easy to lose count. And what I love about Paul in this passage is here he is, he's living his journey, and it's not just that he counted Jesus as being the most valuable thing at one time in his life, but here he is now, he still counts Jesus as the most valuable thing in his life. Does Jesus still matter most to you? Paul could count a lot of things at this point in his life. He's been beaten,
multiple times. He's been shipwrecked. He's been starved. He's gone without. He's been whipped 39 times on multiple occasions. He could look at his body and he could count the scars. And as he counts the scars, he could look and say, yeah, Jesus was worth every single one of those. He was stoned and left for dead. His body probably couldn't do everything it used to be able to do for him by this point in time. He had been tortured too much, beaten too much, malnourished too much. Theologians believe that Paul's eyesight was terrible. If you and I were walking through New York City today and we saw the Apostle Paul coming our way, he wouldn't look like a perfectly manicured, ready for the cover of the New York Times, citizen of the city of New York. But he would actually look like that guy that you look at and you go like, ooh, he's got a story. And you put a little bit of distance between you and him. And he's looking at his condition. He doesn't find that it was all worth it by looking at his body and having pristine health. No, he knows that it was all worth it because he counts differently than the world counts. How do you know that you're a man or a woman who still values Jesus more than the things of this world? How do you know that you haven't deceived your own soul? How do I know that in the midst of everything, that I'm truly loving Jesus for who he is and not just the blessings he's given me? I don't know about you. Have you ever had a moment where you're surprised to find what's actually going on in your own heart? Is it just me? Maybe I'm just a horrible human being. You ever been there before? You look at your life and you're like, I didn't know that was in my heart. What does the scripture tell us? The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? If we're not careful, we will deceive ourselves. So how do I know that I am this sort of a man? How do you know that you are this sort of a woman? One who not only counted Jesus as your highest joy then, but here you are now in the middle of the land of plenty or the middle of the land of suffering. And in your heart of hearts, Jesus is still crowned as Lord. How do you know you're that person? Jesus answered that question. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 44, he tells us a story. Someone look at your neighbor and say, tell me a story. Jesus says this in Mark 13 and 44. He said, or Matthew 13 and 44. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's not like a paperweight. It's a treasure. And it's hidden in a field. And a man found it. And he covered it up. And then in his joy, someone say his joy. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. What is the mark of a man or a woman who is truly counted and found that Jesus Christ matters more than any of the things of this world? It's very simple, my friends. It's this: joy. It is joy. How do I know that I count Jesus as my greatest possession, the treasure of my heart, the apple of my eye, the lover of my soul, the captain of my ship? How do I truly know that I'm going after Christ and not the things that he said he would do for me? Wanting the promises more than the one who makes the promise? How do I know that that is where I truly am? The joy that's in my heart. And notice I didn't say happiness. I said joy. The joy. And listen to this. He's joyful while following Jesus costs him everything. He wasn't joyful once he inherited everything that Jesus could give him. No, he's joyful at the thought of giving everything else up just to get a hold of the treasure. Is your joy Christ, or is your joy what Christ can do for you? I'm going to let that question linger for a moment. Why are you here? Why did you come to church today? One of the biggest lessons I had to learn growing up in the house of God is that not everyone comes to church for the same reason. Not everyone comes to church for the same reason. So why are you here? Are you here for the blessing? Are you here for the relationship? Are you here for the man, Jesus Christ? See, when Jesus teaches and says on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. He's speaking to the people who were caught up in the presence of the people of God, but they were not truly among the people of God. Amen. Amen. He's speaking to the people who loved Jesus, but they loved Jesus and something that he could do for them. Why does this man in this parable have so much joy? Why does he have so much joy? It's cost him everything. He went and he took all that he had and he sold it off. What? To get the treasure, the kingdom of heaven. Why was he so happy losing everything? I don't feel happy when I lose things. Are you guys tracking with me this morning? Here's why he's so happy. Jeremiah chapter 9. The prophet Jeremiah is speaking to the divided kingdom of Judah. The nation of Israel didn't live according to God's pattern and principle, and there was a civil war, and the northern kingdoms or tribes, they became the kingdom of Israel. And then the southern portion, it became the kingdom of Judah. And Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Judah. Why? Because they have put their hope in the things of this world. And he is prophesying to them what the outcome of putting their hope in the things of this world will be. And it is not good. He is prophesying their destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. And the pages of history tell us that his prophecy came true in 586 BC. The Babylonians came right through and they sacked the city of Jerusalem. They enslaved the women. They killed the men. They objectified the children. And they desecrated the house of the one true living God. And before any of it came to pass, Jeremiah prophesies about it in Jeremiah chapter 9. And it's in verses 23 and 24. He says something very interesting. He says this. He says, thus says the Lord. And may this be a word for you and I in this season as we try to learn what counts most in life. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. And let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. And that word he's talking about there with that name that's given, that I am the Lord, it's the unspeakable name of God amongst the Israelites. It's the name Yahweh. He says, may he know that I am Yahweh. May he know me in the most intimate, personal way possible. That I am he who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. See, he says, don't trust in your wisdom. Why? Because at this time, Judah was actively speaking to the nation of Egypt, trying to make an alliance to go against the Babylonians. You know who Judah was not talking to? Judah was not talking to the God who created heaven and earth. Judah was looking to the very nation that enslaved them previously to save them today. I wonder, could you be in that place right now?
where the things that enslaved you before Jesus Christ set you free, you're now at a place where you're so desperate, you're going back to those old sources of enslavement and asking them, will you save me? Will you give me peace? Will you give me meaning? Will you give me significance? Will you give me value? Will you make me like what I see in the mirror? If I just make enough money, if I just have enough health, if I just have enough popularity, going to the same things the world is going after? That's what he's talking about. He says, don't let the mighty man boast in his might, his strength, his military power, how much testosterone you do or don't have in your body. No, he says, don't boast in these things. Boast in me, says the Lord. It's not how much money you have. You put your hope in riches. Watch what happens when the market crashes. Why does this man go and in his joy sell everything he has? Because he knows only God can provide. Because he knows that only God is the true source of strength. Because he knows that no one and nothing saves like King Jesus. And for any young people that are in the room right now and you have the gift of youth and the adventure of your life all the way ahead of you, college age or younger, and you're still in here, you didn't go out for anything, didn't scare you out of the room yet, I want to encourage you, in your joy, give up everything in pursuit of Jesus. Because anything else you build your life on, it is shifting sand. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus restores. Only Jesus gives the wisdom that we seek in this life. What happens if we choose to go the way of Judah and we look to this world instead of looking to God, like Paul looked to God? What will be the outcome? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and by the way, the band can go ahead and come on back up. Paul's writing this letter in Mamertine prison. And there's a few different sections to this prison. He's in the worst of the worst part. It's the cistern. It's got one opening. It's all the way at the top. There's no light. There's no airflow. Historians write about how this prison was a place. It had a stench. It was the stench of human excrement, and it was the stench of bodies decaying. And Paul is in this place, and he's writing. And in verse 7, surrounded by that, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He didn't look at what was or wasn't around him to determine if he was blessed or favored by God or not. I want to encourage you, don't look at your situations that are here today and gone tomorrow to prove to you whether you are loved or blessed by God. If you want to know whether you're loved or blessed by God, listen for the testimony of the Holy Spirit calling out inside of you saying, this one belongs to the Lord. This one doesn't belong to the world. This one is covered by God Most High, and his greatest need has been met. He is saved. Sin has no hold on him. The grave will not be the end of his story. And here Paul is. He's run his race, and yet he says in verse 10, but there's Demas, this guy who was following me, this guy who was with me, Demas, he's the one who was working with Paul. In Philemon chapter 1, he calls him a fellow worker. He's with him in the mission. He's with him in the faith. This is the same Demas who is with Paul later on in Colossians chapter 4. He's mentioned alongside Luke as an encouragement to Paul in his ministry. And yet here we are now. Something happened. Life got complex. Things weren't so cush. They weren't so comfortable. There wasn't so much clear, overt blessing in Paul's life anymore. He's sentenced to death in Rome. And Demas looks around. And verse 10 tells us he was in love with this present world. So he deserted me. Why does it matter that you and I learn how to count? It's because if you don't learn what counts, you will desert Christ. If you don't learn what counts, you will desert Christ in your time of testing. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. It's not that it's hard. It's not that it's rare. It's that you can't. You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. You know that word for love in the Greek, when it says Demas loved this world, you know what the word is? Agape. For those of us who grew up in church, you know agape is how the love of Christ for us is described. And when you try to love Christ in this world, the world will take your love and it will pervert it. And what was meant to only exist between you and God will be wasted on this world. Do you agape Christ or do you agape this world? Your story doesn't have to end like Demas's. Your story doesn't have to end like that. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17. Someone say, help him, Jesus. My pages are stuck together. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. If we were to read this for today, maybe you would read like this. Though the 401k doesn't perform, though I prayed for healing and my spouse went into the grave before me, though I pray for my children to walk with Jesus and they seem further from him than ever before, though I held out hope that God could heal my marriage and it doesn't look like it's gonna happen, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Happiness is circumstantial. Jesus never promised you happiness. Joy is positional. And Christ has promised you his joy. He or she that is in the center of my hand, the world will not be able to snatch them from me. Let us not be a people who pursue Christ for things he never even promised. Your happiness matters to God, but he has a higher value. It's your holiness. It's that you would be like him. His goal is not to make you comfortable in this earth. You are an exile. You are a sojourner. We are told in Scripture we are a peculiar people. This world is not our home. This life is a vapor. It is here and it is gone. God's aim, God's intent, God's telos, as the Greek word would be, is not to make you happy and comfortable in this life. It is to prepare you for an eternity in his presence. If we want to be a people who know how to count, may the scoreboard of our lives not be what we have gained, may it not be what we have suffered. May the scoreboard of our lives be, I have Christ. St. Augustine said, he who has God has everything.
He who has everything but not God has nothing. I wonder today, do you have everything? Do you know Christ Jesus as Lord?